On Sunday, we talked about the New Testament church. And we've been doing a little bit of a textbook style teaching, which is not the way I normally teach, but we have a lot of ground to cover, and I want to make sure that everything gets covered in the process of going through this, because in the last days, there's so many people that claim to be the church of God. But very few of them qualify, according to the Word of God, to actually be called the New Testament church, though they claim to be. And I made mention that just because someone puts full gospel Bible church on the side of their building, that does not make them that. Just because someone claims to be the church of Christ or the apostolic church, that does not make them that. Jesus told us when it comes to teachers, we recognize them by their fruit in Matthew chapter 7. And in context of Matthew chapter 7, he made it very clear that you're going to recognize them by the Word of God. Now, we know that Satan himself takes scriptures out of context. He tried to kill Jesus on the misquote of verses out of the Bible. Satan did that to Jesus. He does the same thing today. Satan is very crafty. Jesus said we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be, in other words, be wiser than the enemy. The only way that we can combat Satan's wisdom is not by man's wisdom, not by anything we can come up with the natural, but by the supernatural wisdom that comes directly from God's throne. That is the only way to stand up against Satan. And to be able to recognize his subtle deception, according to 2 Corinthians 11:3, when Paul spoke of his subtlety, the only way to be able to overcome his subtlety and to be able to discern what is truth is by meditating the Word of God day and night. We need, as Christians, to spend so much time in the Word. Oh, we need to spend so much time in the Word. Especially in this technology day and age, we should have the Word playing on our computers, playing on our iPhones, our droids, playing on everything. We should have it playing in our cars on a CD. We should have it playing on all sorts of devices on our Kindle. We should have the Word of God playing day and night. Why? So you can get sensitive to God's Spirit and you get sensitive to the Word of God. So when someone presents something to you that is a 99.9% truth, which is still a lie, you can pick that up in your sensitive spirit. We also understand that through praying in other tongues, Jesus said, in my name they will cast out devils and they will speak in new tongues. Jesus said that. In the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 15. By speaking in tongues, we understand that it builds us up on our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. It builds us up, according to Jude, above a sense-dominated realm where we're more dominated by what we feel. Christians nowadays have become so unsensitive to God that the majority are more dominated by what they feel than by what they prayed for or what they believe. They can pray for something, and tomorrow when the circumstances come up, the contrary to what they prayed for, they automatically get discouraged and give up. This is a sign of the times. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will there be faith in the earth? And he was prophesying to us, so we may not recognize it, because it talks about the apostasy or the falling away from the faith. I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe there's going to be a big revival. Well, I believe there's going to be a big revival also, but there is also going to be a falling away of the faith. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, in verse 2 he told Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then he told him in the next verse is why he'd have to be very patient and carefully instruct. He said, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Well, we can stop right here and know that sound doctrine is according to the Word of God, in context, not taking scriptures to make them conform to what we believe to be truth, but taking the scriptures in their proper setting so they mean exactly what God meant them to say. So this is what the devil did to Jesus. He took a scripture out of context and he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to lift you up in your hands so you will not strike your foot up against a stone. And Jesus said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Which means that Jesus knew the Word of God better than the devil. Jesus came and set us an example which means that we should look at Jesus and go, okay, well, Jesus knew the Word of God better than the devil, then I should know the Word of God better than the devil. Well, let me tell you something. Satan has had 6,000 years to study humanity since they were created on the earth. He's also had a lot of time to study the Word of God, and he knows all about the Word of God. He's very religious. Satan is one of the most religious beings in the entire universe. He's very religious. Just look at all the counterfeit religions around the world. All those religions, Satan knew that if he could not stop humans from worshiping the one and true God, and they were still hungry for something spiritual, he knew that if he could deceive them just a little bit and get them to worship some other God, though they would feel fulfilled possibly in their little human spirits, they're still deceived and he's taking them to hell. Satan's so deranged that he takes secondhand worship. He'll stand behind a stone and watch them worship that. Or a piece of wood. Or gold or silver. Or all sorts of dumb idols that cannot see or hear or walk. People worship these things. That's how depraved humanity has become. So we need to combat this devil, and we need to know the Word of God better than the devil. We need to spend a lot of time. You know, I know Christians that a lot. I know a few Christians, and they listen to the Word all the time, and they're not called to preach. None of them. They listen to the Word of God all the time. They keep it playing in their vehicles, in their bedrooms. When they're in the bathroom, they got it playing. They go in the other room, they come back, and it's still playing in that room. They got the Word of God going all the time, and none of them, they're not even called to preach. They're not called to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But I can tell you this from knowing these Christians, that they're sensitive to the things of the Spirit, and I'm watching them grow and develop to the place where they are being able to see things that I can see as a pastor. They can discern good from evil, and that is called spiritual maturity, when we can discern good from evil, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. He said, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He said, anyone who still lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So when I'm telling you from experience, I've seen this when Christians listen to a lot of the Word, they just keep the Word playing all the time. You can notice in their lives they can discern good from evil. And I know other Christians, they read 5-10 chapters a day, and it's not enough for them because they don't have a strong enough foundation built in their spirits yet, and they can't discern good from evil to the level God needs us to be considered mature. So what we want to do is just keep the Word going day and night, amen, so we can recognize who's preaching truth and who's not. Find some mouthpiece who's spouting truth and stick with that one. Don't be jumping teacher to teacher like so many do. You know, I can remember going to Bible college and, you know, I went to Rhema Bible Training College. And, you know, they instructed us, they said, since you go to Rhema Bible Training College, we recommend you go to Rhema Bible Church while you're here. And I that's my instructor, so I'm going to do what they said, and I did that. There was only, in the 3 years or so that I lived in Oklahoma, I only went to a couple other church services when an evangelist or something was in town. And one other man that wrote a book that I wanted to check out his church. But other than that, I just stuck in my home church. And, you know, another woman, a wonderful woman of God named Nancy Dufresne, came through my home church once. And she said not listen to many teachers. She said, fine, don't listen to many teachers. She said, you'll confuse your spirit that way. You know, when people jump around on the internet and they listen to 20 different teachers and they listen to all the different doctrines, what happens is if some of those teachers are in error, they start picking that up in their spirit. And if they're not sensitive enough to God, what happens is they start getting confused in their spirits. We don't want to have a dozen different teachers to listen. Just find a good one and pay that mouthpiece. Amen. Work with that mouthpiece and see what he's going to say and just listen to what he does. Watch what he does if he's lining up with the Word of God. That's my recommendation. No matter where you're going to church, that's what you need to do. Now, we're talking about the true church of God. He says here, the body of Christ is called the church of God in Acts 20, 28 and 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians 10, 32, 11, 22, 15, 9, 2 Corinthians 1, 1. Galatians 1:13 and 1 Timothy 3:15. It's also called the Church of the Living God in 1 Timothy 3:15. It's called so because it belongs to God. Even as Christ belongs to God, so His church would also be God's, according to 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23 and 11:3. The church is called the pillar and stay or foundation of the truth, because it upholds the truth of God in the world. We are the foundation of truth in the whole universe. Now, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. One great truth that the church upholds in the universe is the headship of God. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Ephesians 1:10, Philippians 2:11, and Colossians 1:15 through 19. This is the truth that Lucifer did not abide in. According to John 8:44, Isaiah 14:12 through 14, and Ezekiel 28:11 through 17. Satan is now denying the truth, according to 1 John 2:18 through 23. Failure to uphold the headship of God is what caused the fall. So the redeemed are now given the responsibility to uphold it before men by the actual demonstration of it. Ephesians 3:10, 4:11 through 16, 5:24, Hebrews 13:7, 17 and 24, and Philippians 2:1 through 4, 1 Peter 5:1 through 6. The history of the devil and the fallen angels and men reveals one effort after another to destroy the sovereignty of God and subjection to proper authority. The great struggle in the world today is that of rebelling against law and order. Now, what the devil likes to do is stand behind the pulpit and say that we don't want to have anything to do with law. Well, that's a partial truth. We're no longer under the law of Moses, but we're under Christ's law, which is even more strict. When Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery," He said, "I tell you not to even look at someone lustfully." He said, "You've heard that it was said, do not commit murder," but He said, "I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the fire of hell." So really, what has happened is because He expects more from us because we're not spiritually dead. You say, they got the Ten Commandments as an outward thing to obey. They were spiritually dead. They couldn't obey it, so God gave them animal sacrifices as a substitute, a type and shadow of Christ to pay the penalty for their sins so they can maintain relationship with God, but they did not have fellowship. They were still spiritually dead as a doornail. You see, but because we're spiritually alive and we have God's Spirit in us, we're born from His loins. We're His real children. That means if we're children of God, that means we should be like God, right? In the natural, if you have a child, your child looks like you, talks like you, has similar characteristics. And the same way He expects His children to have similar characteristics. Well, one of the things that happened when you were born of God and born again is His law was written on your minds and in your hearts. So those Ten Commandments are part of you now. It's not something we look at, try to obey, and fail. It's become part of us. We are fully capable of obeying the Ten Commandments. In fact, we have to inherit eternal life. You have to be able to do that. And that's placed in your spirit. Well, you know, the lawless one, He calls the Antichrist the lawless one. And there's so many out there that preach, oh, we got to watch out, go under law. Well, let me ask you this. Did you bring your sheep and goats to church to slay them? Because that's what Paul's talking about when he says going back under the law. What the church in Galatia and so on were trying to do is they were basically acting as if Christ's sacrifice was not enough, and they were trying to continue in the ordinances and the animal sacrifices. You see, we don't do that, so we don't have to worry about going. Is anybody in here trying to earn your salvation by doing what's right? Not trying to earn your salvation. You already have the salvation. You maintain the salvation by doing what is right. But that doesn't mean you earn it. And you still didn't deserve it. It's by His grace. We do good works because we want to please our Father. And it is a corresponding action to our faith. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to read that again. The great struggle in the world today is that of rebelling against law and order. Rebellion is manifest among angels and men, including husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants, pastors and people, and rulers and subjects. The church is called to be a stabilizing influence among all classes of people, and even to demonstrate to angels the manifold wisdom of God by an example of submission to God and His law, according to Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. I encourage you to read that. We're teaching angels. We're teaching angels throughout the universe. The body of Christ is called by Jesus my church in Matthew 16, 18. It is made up of many people who belong to Jesus as well as to God. Those who are truly saved recognize both the Father and the Son. Those who deny the Son cannot have the Father. For He is the way to God. According to John 14, 1 through 14, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 10, He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Also, 1 John 2, 22-25. The church belongs to Jesus because He purchased it with His own blood and redeemed them to God. Acts 20, 28, 1 Corinthians 6, 20, and 1 Peter 1, 18-23. The body of Christ is called the church in many passages, according to Matthew 8, 17, Acts 2, 47, 5, 11, 8, 1-5, 12, 1-5, and Ephesians 1, 22, 5, 23-32, and Colossians 1, 18-24. Local churches are referred to as the church in a certain locality. According to Acts 11, 22-26, 13, 1, 14, 27, and James 5, 17. Many local churches are mentioned in Scripture. The church that is in their house, it says it over and over and over, especially at the end of the book of Romans. The church that meets in their house, the church that meets in their house. Romans 16, 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Colossians 4, 15, and hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. He said, I've called you to this hour for training. So allow yourselves to be trained. Pay close attention to what is being said and grow and develop at an accelerated rate, for I am coming soon. And I am preparing those who are willing to hear and willing to be my vessels to bring in the harvest. For time is short and I am coming soon, so bring in the harvest. For the harvest is made ready, says the Lord. The harvest is ripe. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, the church of the Thessalonians is another mention in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 and 2 and, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1, 1. The church that is in Babylon, 1 Peter 5, 13, and the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1. The church of Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8. The church of Pergamos, Revelation 2, 12. The church of Thyatira in Revelation 2, 18. The church of Sardis in Revelation 3, 1. The church of Philadelphia. He said, this is what he said, this is in the form of a revelation, he said that he's establishing doctrine. We're establishing doctrine as a foundation, and you may not realize the importance of this, but this is very important for us to understand doctrine. We need to understand this. What we're talking about, I just want to say it one more time, we're talking about what the true church of God is. We need to notice what the Scriptures say about it in order to understand what God's church is. So we're quoting a lot of Scriptures. You may or may not write these down. You can always listen to this again and do this for personal study. That's what, you know, when you're in a Bible college, that's what you get. You got to go back over the teachings and study it because there's a lot of information because the Bible's a big book. So this is more of a textbook style teaching, and that's okay. Amen. This is we're in Bible college. This is a college of the Holy Ghost. You don't even have to pay $3,000 a year for your tuition. I give it to you for free. We expect you to pay your tithes and offerings, but I mean, $3,000 a year it costs to go to a Bible college, and that's not even counting the cost that people already donated on top. Really, it costs about $10,000 a year to go to a Bible college. Amen. Now, let's continue on. The Church of Sardis, Revelation 3:1, Philadelphia, Revelation 3:7, and the Church of the Laodiceans, Colossians 4:16, and Revelation 3:14. Such terms as the following are used in Scripture of the universal church and of local churches. Every church is one of them. Acts 14:23, 1 Corinthians 4:17, and Philippians 4:15. The whole church, Acts 15:22, Romans 16:23, and 1 Corinthians 14:23. The assembly, James 2:2. All local churches on earth make the visible and universal church, and all true saved men in all local churches make the invisible body of Christ. Universal terms are used of all local churches, such as the churches of God, 1 Corinthians 11:16 and 1 Thessalonians 2:14, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, the churches of the Gentiles, Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ, Romans 16:16, and the churches, Acts 9:31, 15:41, 16:5, 19:37, and 1 Corinthians 14:34. 2 Corinthians 8:19 through 24, Revelation 2:7, verse 11, 17, 29, chapter 3, verse 6, verse 13, 22, and Revelation 22:16. All churches, 1 Corinthians 7:17, 2 Corinthians 8:18, 11:28. And all churches of the saints is another one, 1 Corinthians 14:23. Sectional churches are referred to such as the churches of Galatia, 1 Corinthians 16:1, Galatians 1:2, the churches of Asia, 1 Corinthians 16:9, the churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8:1, and other churches in 2 Corinthians 11:8, 12:13. The churches of Judea is made mention in Galatians 1:22, and the seven churches that are in the province of Asia is made mention of in Revelation 1:4, verse 11 and 20. The body of Christ is also called the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12:23 because it belongs to Christ, who is the firstborn of every creature and the first begotten of the dead, or the firstborn from among the dead. Again, proving that Jesus was the first son to be born again. Nobody was born again before Jesus rose from the dead. They were spiritually dead saints. They had accounted righteousness. Also, the firstborn among many brethren, he's called in Colossians 1:15 through 18, Romans 8:29, and Revelation 1:5. The church is also called the General Assembly in Hebrews 12:23. Now, this term refers to the redeemed of all ages who will inhabit the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is called the Bride, the Lamb's Wife, Revelation 21:9 through 10. Now, the body of Christ, the church as the dwelling place of God among men. That's the next subject we're going to be teaching about. The church is the dwelling place of God among men. God dwells through us. The New Testament speaks of the church as follows, the house of God. God lives in us as the church. According to 1 Timothy 3:15, calls us the house in Matthew 10:25, 2 Timothy 2:20-24, and Hebrews 3:6. It also calls us and a habitation of God in Ephesians 2:22, and a holy temple, Ephesians 2:21, a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5, the building, Ephesians 2:21, and also in Peter he mentions us as living stones building up that spiritual house. We're all stones that are alive, that are building a big spiritual house for God to live and dwell in, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. And also 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are called God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Lively stones, 1 Peter 2:5. The temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. The temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6:16. And the house of Christ, Hebrews 3:6. All these passages teach that God dwells in men and they are the outward manifestation of divinity in the earth. We are the outward manifestation of divinity in the earth. God lives through us. Divinity referring to God. Now, saved men are demonstrators of God and His power among the unsaved. We are demonstrators of His power among the unsaved. Demonstrators of who God is. We're His example of God. It says, you know, in 1 John it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made to the fulfillment in us. You can see God through our love. Now, we are God's representatives to bring the knowledge of God to all nations. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. Scriptures speak of God dwelling in men. John 14, 23, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, Romans 8, 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 20. But this must be understood in the sense of union with men to a common end as defined. So God dwells in union. We should be so fully surrendered and fully submitted to God that we're in union with everything He would ever think, feel, act, whatever He wants. We just do it. We should just be in harmony with God. We should dance with Him. Jesus talked about, you know, what can I compare this generation to? He said it like children in the marketplace saying, we played a flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. Then He talked about John the Baptist came, neither eating meat nor drinking wine. They say he's got a demon. Jesus came eating meat and drinking wine. They say he's a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's a sinner. So no matter how God tried to flow with the people would not dance and flow with Him, in other words. We want to be in harmony with God. We want to do the cha-cha with God. Amen? How about that? We want to do the salsa dance with God. Whatever dance you like, let's just flow with God. Let's do it the way He does. Let me give you an example of what you do. I usually try to go for a bike ride every day, and it usually ends up me witnessing to a bunch of people. I used to do it late at night, but God told me to do it during the day, and now I see why, because it's a great avenue for me to pull up to anybody that He leads me to just start preaching the gospel to them. So I went to Jackson Park, I believe it's called, and I seen a homeless man. I knew he was homeless because all the stuff he had with him. He's either a traveling biker or he's homeless. His name was Richard. And, you know, he had all this stuff with him. He had a Bunsen burner, I think they call it. He had it plugged in to the canopy at the park, and he was sitting there. He had all this stuff out. He was making macaroni and cheese and eating out of a can of Chef Boyardee. I don't work for either company. So he's sitting there, and he's eating, and I saw a tree look like it must have been struck by lightning. A big massive tree. It looked like a big branch had been broken off. And I said, "Oh, I said, how are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing fine." I said, "Do you need anything?" He said, "No, I have everything I need." He said, "Do you need anything?" I said, "No, I'm okay." I said, "Looks like that tree got struck by lightning, huh?" He said, "Yeah." And then I said, "Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And he tried to tell me that he did. I also noticed that he had a beer can or a beer bottle sitting next to him. And one of the first things out of his mouth, he said, "How do you feel about pot?" I said, "The Bible says be sober-minded." He goes, "Huh." He said, "That was a really good answer. He never thought of that." I said, "When you smoke pot," because I figured he must smoke pot. I said, "When you smoke the pot," I said, "do you feel like you're sober?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, the Bible says we need to be sober-minded." He goes, "Huh, never thought of it that way." So just that one word, God was able to speak something into this man's life that he told me many people have witnessed him before, and I'm sure he's asked this question before, and they probably said some other things that were not of God's word, and it didn't set him free. But my word that I spoke, I believe, is going to set him free. And then he had mental torment in his mind. He said he has to smoke pot because he's tormented in his mind. I said, I explained some things to him. I said, "Well, God can set you free from this." So I asked him if I could pray for you. I said, "When I pray, is it okay if I lay my hand on your head?" And he said, "Yes." So I led him in a sinner's prayer. And then I started casting devils out of him. But what happened is I felt nothing. I felt like I was laying hands on a cold, dead fish, which is unusual because normally when I start trying to cast devils out, God's presence shows up very, very strong, and they start to come out. And what happened is this man, he spoke some things. Really, the demons that were in this man started to say a couple things. Like, I feel sorry for you is one of the things the devil said. And it insulted me. Another thing he said was an insult to me. And then he put his hands up like this. Like, I could tell he was having a struggle with his flesh. He didn't want these devils to come out of him. So then took hands off him, and I just said, okay. And I knew from that moment, I knew that he did not want to stop sinning. He said, I know him very well. I said, okay. He did not know God very well. What he was a religious person. He wants to have God, but he wants to have his sin too. And until he wants to let go of it, I can't cast any devils out of anybody unless they're willing to let go of it. Did you know that? You cannot just run around casting devils out of people that don't want the devil cast out of them. Did you know that? If you could, I would go cast the devil out of everybody in the whole Milwaukee County. I'd run around cast the devil out of everybody, be free. You can't do that. In fact, to give you an example of that, when Paul, the slave girl that predicted the future, said she had an evil spirit that predicted the future, followed them around for many, many days, it said. And then finally, Paul became so troubled in his spirit, it says, and then he cast it out. In other words, he had to have a direct manifestation of God's Spirit enabled to be able to do it. It would require the gift of special faith and the workings of miracles to manifest to cast the devil out of someone that doesn't want the devil to cast out of them. That's not the normal case. Normally, you know, Brother Hagin one time, he was walking down the street and he talked to somebody and the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he had a religious spirit. He said, do you want to get set free from that? And he said, nope. He said, this is how I like it. And he said, Brother Hagin said back to him, he said, well, that's how it's going to be. And he walked back down the street, didn't even bother trying to cast the devil out of him. A lot of people are demon-possessed, and they like it that way. They like to hold on to their sin. And as long as they like to hold on to their sin, then they're going to have their friends, the devil, living in them and around them. We've got to let go of all sin. Amen? So we're talking about the true church of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. And we're going to continue along these lines. Now, we bind every hindrance to the service in Jesus' name, and I bind that evil presence. I command it to leave this place in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Everybody just pray in the Spirit for a moment. He said, who is your teacher? Who is it that will teach you doctrine? Who is it that will instruct you in the ways of righteousness? Who is it that will set you free from all captivity? Who is it who lives in you, who will instruct you? For it is my Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that I have given to you. Do not neglect the gift, but fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. Stir up the Spirit that is within you, and know that I'm working in you what is well-pleasing in my sight. I'm perfecting that which concerns you, and I am building an inheritance for you to receive. For my Spirit is the earnest, the down payment, that I will come back to receive that which I've placed down payment on. If you continue in your faith steadfast and firm, not moving from the faith held out in the gospel. So continue to build yourselves up. Don't be dominated by your senses, by your emotions, like so many are dominated by. But be dominated by faith. Let the faith that lies as a foundation in your spirit come to fruition and to come forward as you pray and build yourselves up. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, says the Lord. And you will see that over time, as you meditate my word and pray in my spirit, that your senses will no longer get the best of you. They will no longer hold you in bondage, but you will be liberated and you will be set free by my spirit, says the Lord. He said this, another question. He said, who will go for me? I'm calling out to those who will hear. Who will go for me? Who will go forth and bear my name and be a light in a dark place? Who will go forth and speak words in due season? Who will go forth with their conversation full of grace and seasoned with salt to encourage those who are lost, to let them know that there is hope in this dark world, to let them know that I have provided salvation for them? Who will go forth not ashamed of me, not ashamed of my gospel, but stand up for what they truly believe in these last days and be an example? Be an example to encourage the timid. Be an example with their testimonies of the witnessing that they've done. Be an example to all those around them that the victory's been won. To be an example that I am the true and living God who is in contact with those who will believe. For the hour of trial is close at hand. So draw near to me. Let everything you do and everything you say and everything you see and everything you hear be of me, says the Lord. For I long to manifest my glory in the earth. And when I find a vessel who will make themselves chosen, I will manifest my glory, says the Lord. For it is not you, but it is me doing the works. You're the ones that I have chosen as my vessels. And my vessels you will be if you yield to my spirit and listen to my promptings. Listen to the callings and the promptings that I place in your hearts and don't suppress. If you will not suppress that which I place in your hearts, but instead rise up as the more than a conqueror that I've made you to be, and be not timid, but be confident and bold in my spirit. For it's not you doing the works, but me. As you step out by faith, don't you trust me? Don't you believe that my presence will show up on the scene? Don't you believe that I will anoint the words that you speak when you speak my words? Don't you believe that my spirit will guide you and give you words and wisdom that no man is able to contradict or resist? Don't you believe that I will give you every bit of information that you've placed in your spirits to pull back out to pour upon the people? As rivers of living water pour from your innermost being. Go forth and bring in the harvest. For the harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. There are so many in these last days, even in this hour, that believe as they are deceived that it's 4 months more till the harvest. Is that not what they say when they say that they are waiting for something to happen? I say unto you, go and cause things to happen. Be a cause to go forth and cause things to happen in these last days. Stir up the gifts in you. And let there be a change in your city. Let there be a change in this region that you live in. Because you are a light expelling darkness and setting the captives free, says the Spirit of grace. For I am with you. I will guide you. I will direct you. And then he just said this to me. He said that, this is what he said to me. He said, many people are waiting to be led to witness to someone alone. Until they feel like they are led, they will not open up their mouths. But this is what the Spirit says. Have I not said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Have I not said that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go? And this I say unto you, go forth and be a witness to all humanity. Do not hesitate, for I am leading and guiding you to be a witness to everyone around you. By your example, by the presence that you will carry with you as you live in obedience to my word. For it's those who are yielded vessels who carry my presence of holiness with them that convicts the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they do in the ungodly way, and all the unrighteous, ungodly words that evil sinners speak against me in their hearts. For I have redeemed you. I've paid the price. The blood has been shed. The lamb has been sacrificed. In response to the sacrifice of my love, go forth and bring in the harvest. Call those out of darkness into my glorious light. Call those out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my dear Son. Is it not me who sees the hearts? Can I not see the things that are hidden in dark places? For to me, the darkness is light.